Well, last week in our family, we packed up Christmas, put it in a box, and put it in the garage. I always find that a very depressing day. I love December because all the Christmas lights come out, and although the days are coming towards the nights are coming to their longest and the days their darkest, the excitement as Christmas comes and there's the lights coming out redeems it. But there seems to be nothing redeeming about January, an English January, winter especially. You put Christmas away and the days are long and dark. But it is a time to reflect on, well, what did we learn this Christmas? And in particular, what did my children, my two girls, Ruth who's 8 and Sophie who's now 6, what did they learn this Christmas? Now, if you're charitable, you'll probably be thinking, well, missionary director's family, probably something theological. Maybe they learned something new. Maybe they learned the word incarnation. No, they didn't learn the word incarnation. Maybe something which was interesting, which was new for the children, that is, no children here, the wise men didn't come to the stable. They came a year later, we found out, as we looked closely at the text together and found that they came to a house. But no, that wasn't the most important thing. The most significant thing my eldest daughter learnt this Christmas was that if you want a really good present, you're much more likely to get it if you ask Daddy. We haven't taught our children explicitly about Father Christmas and Santa Claus and all that sort of thing, but they seem to pick it up in the culture. And so I'm not sure what my youngest thinks. She seems to have this mixed view. But I think my eldest daughter was realising the gifts come from her parents. And if you want something, you ask them. Now, my wife and I had decided we would give our eldest daughter a bike this Christmas. But I decided that I wasn't going to give it to her unless she asked. And that I wasn't going to tell her that I'd already decided to give her a bike. I actually wanted her to come to her father and say, Dad, I'd love to have this. Well, she did. She's been so desperate for a bike for so long. It was highly unlikely that would not happen. And so she just said to me, Dad, I'd like a bike. And I just gave the typical non-responsive father, sort of like it hadn't really gone in. Response. I don't know what she thought. Well, come Christmas Day, there was a bike, and not just any bike, a bright silver sparkly bike with purple handlebars and grips. Now, my daughter, she's a Barbie daughter. I mean, she's got more Barbie dolls than you can imagine. A pink and purple sparkly bike, it doesn't get better than that. And she was just so chuffed, and so we immediately had to go out in the street and do the riding, and it was just wonderful. It was a really special time. Well, why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because you admirably have taken Acts chapter 2, verse 42, as a verse to focus your thoughts as to what you're going to be doing and what your priorities will be as a church this year. And the illustration I've just given you helps us understand it. Let me just read the verse, chapter 2, verse 42, speaking of the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And it's that last of those four things that the early church devoted themselves to that I want to unpack with you today. What does it mean to devote yourself to prayer? And we need to be clear right up front what prayer is. Prayer is just asking. It is the normal word to ask in Greek, and it used to be the normal word to ask in English. In Old English, you would say, may I have a cup of tea, I pray you. It just means, I ask you. And a hallmark of a church that God approves is a church which prays. A church which can be described as being devoted to prayer. Pastor Danbury Mission put the phrase very well just recently. He said, I want us to get to a stage where our knee-jerk reaction to hearing something is to pray. Isn't that a great response? Our knee-jerk reaction to news is to pray. Now, your pastor modelled it this morning as he heard the news of Bolivia and a particular missionary that you may have contact with. And your knee-jerk reaction is to pray. And it's that that we want to become more and more like, that we are the sort of church of which the Lord approves. Now, as you're a well-taught church, I know that you believe in the sovereignty of God. And one of the big issues that Christian believers who understand that nothing happens except that it is by God's will, including even the tragic death of a missionary's son, and that things cannot happen except that God permits. Part of the difficulty with that is you start to think, well, what's the point of praying? If things will only happen because God wills it, there's going to happen whether I pray or not. I want to suggest to you that the illustration I just gave you of my relationship with my daughter possibly captures the truth about how God's will works, including our prayers. See, it is true that things will happen because God wills them. But God's will includes our prayers. Just as my will that my daughter receive a bike included her requesting me for the bike. Now, it's an academic question to say, would she have got the bike if she hadn't asked for it? And those of you who sort of think, well, he's a nasty dad if he wouldn't have given it. But actually, it's an academic question. The point is not whether she would get a bike. The point is, would her relationship with me grow? Because, see, that's what made Christmas special for us both, that we shared together, in this case, in her delight in receiving something I wanted to give her that she also wanted to receive. Now, God's will is something like that. In one sense, he doesn't need our prayers. We don't have to ask him in order to twist his arm to make him do something he would not otherwise have wanted to do. It is not like that. God will achieve his will. He is the sovereign Lord. If you go to Acts 4, just on the next page in my Bible, we see as the believers pray after Peter and John have been released, look how they address God in verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot invade? The kings of the earth take their stand and their rulers gather against the Lord and against his anointed one. They've just been standing in front of the kings of the earth who have been plotting against God's church by wanting to imprison his apostles. And it's exactly as God said would happen. And they quote Psalm 2 to show it. And they say that, verse 27, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. This is not outside God's will. This is they just doing what God had willed. Brothers and sisters, everything that happens in the world is what God wills. And that does give us difficulties. And I can't unpack them all now, but we need to be clear on that. When we are praying to the sovereign Lord, whose will is always done, whose will be done. When the Lord teaches his disciples to pray, what does he teach us to pray? That your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the believer's prayer, the recognition that where God's influence is, his will is done. Now we pray to that God, and that gives us confidence, because it means that if we are praying according to God's will, then we will be partners in seeing that happen. We will be with God in the unfolding of his will. And that's so exciting. Just as it's exciting for me and exciting for my daughter to see the joy that a new bike that was requested at Christmas could bring, So it is exciting for us when we participate with God in His will by asking for those things He wants and delights to give. And this seems to characterize the prayer of the early church. You see it in this passage as they then go on to ask God to help them to preach the word, verse 29, with great boldness. They ask the Lord to equip them, the apostles, to stretch out your hand and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus, so that people will see that the work these commissioned preachers of Jesus is doing is the same work that Jesus was doing, so that their message would be authenticated wherever they would go, and people would recognize that although Jesus has ascended, His name and His work still continues. And that still happens today to some extent. The Pastor Azamat that I was telling you about is working in a very difficult area, a very Muslim area. And indeed, after he was released, one of the police officers who was involved in his detainment was walking somewhere when Azamat and some others were driving to a conference, and they in the car, so they pulled over and picked up hitchhikers, as you do, great evangelistic opportunities. And very quickly they realised, he realised, the policeman, that these people who just picked him up were the people that he had been involved in torturing a couple of months previously. And he was a bit worried, understandably, wouldn't you? I mean, you see what Azamat looks like, he's a big Uzbek guy, you know. And this policeman's in the car with him. They very quickly told him they'd forgiven him, and they in fact prayed for his blessing, and indeed for the blessing of the whole police unit that were part of there. And this amazed this police officer. And he opened up and became very interested in what they had to say. Well, it turned out that the car broke down, as they seem to always do. I mean, they are larders, what do you expect? And this policeman said, "Oh, forget this, we'll just have to walk." And I said, "No, it's very important that we get to this thing. We're going to pray." I don't know, any mechanics amongst you have ever thought of fixing a car by praying? And they prayed, and they turned the key in the ignition, and it started, and it got them to where they went. And for that police officer to see that in Jesus' name there is power was very important, because he was still a bit dubious, even though he knew the wonderful words and was experiencing the love of these Christians. But for him, that was what sealed it. And that man has now since been coming to Azamat's church to truly find out what it means to be a believer. God can do miraculous things, and he does it especially in situations to authenticate the messengers. The question for us is, if we're going to pray according to what Jesus has commanded us, what will that be? Now, it will be for great boldness to proclaim the gospel, because has that changed? Has that need any less than today? Of course not. And you might be sitting there sort of thinking, well, this Russian pastor who's dealing with the police coming to his apartment on a regular basis, well, he needs great boldness, as does someone like Azamat. But I suggest to you that every Christian, whatever context you're in, you'll be finding your heart goes into your mouth at times when you think of just going out, sticking your head above the parapet and speaking about the Lord Jesus and putting your name to His. Because you don't know how it's going to be received. And I admit, our contexts of maybe being thought of as a little bit weird in your office situation or whatever, because you're one of those born-again Christians or whatever label people want to put on you, that I know that is small by comparison to what some of our brothers and sisters in Russia and Uzbekistan experience, but nevertheless, it's of the same ilk. We need boldness. We need to be reminded that people need to hear the message of the Lord Jesus and His salvation more than anything else. They even need it more than health and healing. And the Lord will be delighted to answer that sort of prayer. Pray for what God has commanded us to be like, and He will give it. What about all the other things that so often on our hearts and minds that we want to pray for and we are driven to pray for. And in particular at this point, I am thinking about illness and sickness. You see, we should talk to God about everything. How do we pray for those who are sick in a way that reflects God's will? And can I suggest to you that asking for healing, which is legitimate to do, is not always God's will. And that was certainly the case for Insa and Lena as they prayed for healing for their little boy Amir, and the Lord said no. And it has hurt them deeply. And part of the reason why the Lord says no is because he wants us to realize that this world is not all there is. We are not made for earth. We are made for heaven. And at some stage in our lives, the Lord answers no to the prayer for healing. Because everybody dies. And when you die, it's because you're not healed. So the Lord's will is not that we will all be healed. The Lord's will is that we all should live eternally. And that comes by faith in him, even while we're sick. So when someone is sick in your congregation or your fellowship, how will you pray for them? Certainly pray for healing, but it may not be the Lord's will. The way you can pray for them in a way that is the Lord's will is to pray as our Lord taught in his prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You see, what sickness does, as does persecution, is tempt us not to have faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, I've seen that most directly with my brother and sister Insa and Lena as they have struggled with faith through this terrible time with their younger son. Big questions start to arise, not least of which, is God good? How can he possibly be good when he's putting me through this sort of pain? And if you've ever been in a situation, either due to sickness or circumstance, which has profoundly hurt you, you will know that question. And the evil one will use those questions, legitimate questions, there's nothing wrong with asking them, but push it on the next step to make it dangerous. Tempt us to give up faith in the sovereign Lord who proclaims he is working for our good. And that's where persecution actually has its bite. Persecution in itself is not dangerous. If the worst had happened to Azamat, for example, while he was with the police and they killed him, what would have happened to him? He would have gone straight to heaven. Persecution in itself is not a problem. Persecution is a problem because it tempts us not to have faith. And that is the battle that every Christian everywhere faces. We here may not be subject to direct persecution, but we are constantly subjected to things which will tempt us not to have faith. It may be the very opposite. It may be too much comfort. We are so comfortable and things go so well that we are tempted to not think we're dependent on God. And at that point, the devil is using that situation to lead us away from the Lord. So how do you pray for sick people? Can I suggest that you pray for them that they will not give in to temptation that the sickness or their difficult circumstances are bringing upon them? And when you do that, it starts to give you something very specific to focus upon, more than just, "Lord, heal them." Let me give you some examples. Someone might be very demanding. That is, they demand that God makes the world work well for them. That they demand that things make sense. Insa said this to me on the phone the other day. He said, "Tim, I've lived life pretty efficiently. That's a funny word to describe how you live your life. He says, yeah, I make things work. I make the decisions as to what's going to work, what's not, what's the best way forward, and I do it. This situation totally blows out of the water my desire for life to work well. God has taught Insa, or is teaching Insa through this circumstance, that we cannot demand anything of God and expect him to give it. We cannot even demand that life will work. And some people, when they get sick, or maybe they lose their job and have a long period of redundancy, and that starts to affect them deeply, become very, very demanding. And what the Lord is doing through that circumstance is working on that area of sinfulness in their life. And he's using the circumstances to teach them to overcome that temptation. And if you know someone like that, and they're in that situation, the way you can pray for them is not just, oh Lord, heal them, or oh Lord, give them a job. It can be, oh Lord, teach them not to give in to the temptation of demanding from you all that they want and giving up faith if you don't comply. And you'll be able to pray that in an ongoing way as you see that. And you can talk about it with them. And suddenly what you've done is you've taken our personal, obvious human need and you've now put it into God's agenda, what God's will is, that we become more like Christ, that we are truly dependent, humble people who recognise the truth that he is God. And we pray into that situation. And when we pray into that situation, guess what's going to happen, folks? God's going to be pleased to answer it. He's going to make that person more like Christ. And you will be a part of it. You'll be part of making that happen. And your prayer life at that point will become very exciting. What about the person who's very impatient? They're used to getting what they want like that. And God keeps them in a situation of difficulty and struggle and doesn't seem to let up. And he can use that circumstance to form in them the godly spiritual virtue of patience. So you can pray, oh Lord, help Joe in his sickness to be patient with whatever you give him or don't give him. Teach him to rest in you, to wait, to know, and to be joyful in affliction. And then you're not just praying, oh Lord, heal Joe. Now you're praying according to God's will, that Christ's character will be formed. Some people get very resentful when their circumstances change. God, I wanted this to happen and this situation has stopped it coming about. And God needs to start to show that person their will is not the will that ultimately should be done, his is. To resent God is to put yourself over God, and that is falsehood. And truth needs to prevail, and you need to recognize your humility. So you can pray for someone that they may not be led into the temptation of resentment, and that God will work his good purposes out. What about that big issue? The temptation to ultimately say, God is not good, and I will not put my life into the hands of someone who is not good, who will not do what is good for me. Brothers and sisters, I think this comes because of pain. We don't like pain, do we? On this one I find actually the women are better than the men. The women seem to be able to cope with pain a bit better than men. But when pain comes, we want to run a mile from it. And if something is painful, our immediate reaction is to say, have nothing to do with it. And God says sometimes the only way to shape us into Christ's character is through pain. What do you do with pain? Well, you do what the psalmist does. Do you know nearly a third of the psalms are laments? That's telling God the great pain and anxiety that people are in and just asking him to help. That's what you do with pain. Tell it to God. Deal with the pain, whatever pain you're feeling, by talking about it with him and asking him to work in you faith that you will continue to trust he is good even though it doesn't feel like it. And brothers and sisters, as you do this, you will start to shine in the eyes of others. Because people do not see this. People do not see, on the whole, people who are able to trust God and in one sense get a degree of cheerfulness from him despite very difficult circumstances. who are able to think above themselves and think about others because they trust God to give what is good and right and ultimately to their benefit. And therefore they can get their mind off their own concerns and actually think about others even though they are in difficulty themselves. When you do that, it is immensely attractive. And it commends the Lord Jesus who is the cause of it. And it draws others to consider. So we need to pray to the Sovereign Lord, knowing that His will be done and we can be partners with Him. We need to pray according to His will. Pray what He's told us to pray. Pray that we become more like Christ by not giving in to temptation. And pray that we will be bold in proclaiming His word. Very briefly and lastly, how much faith do we have to have in order to expect God to pray? Well, think of that story that was read to us from Acts 12 about Peter being released in prison. Now, the early church had done the knee-jerk reaction of responding to the circumstance by prayer. They showed that they were a church devoted to prayer. And they were praying. And what do you think they were praying for? Can I hazard a guess to suggest they were praying for his release? If you were called to pray for Greg because he'd been put in prison, would you pray for his release? If you don't, put your hand up and video and see him afterwards, actually. Of course they were praying for his release. What did the Lord do in answer to their prayer? Released him. He comes and he knocks at the door. Rhoda runs to the door, so excited, she's probably 14, so excited that Peter's there, she rushes back in, forgetting to having opened the door. And she says, Peter's been released. What have they just been praying for? Peter, what do they say? Nah. Now here's my question. Was that believing prayer? No. Well, they sort of believed it, but they didn't. Now friends, can I suggest to you, actually that's most of our prayers. I find most of the time I'm praying for stuff that intellectually I believe, but actually at the heart level I don't. And yet the Lord is pleased to answer those prayers. Now we're told why. Because two chapters later, Peter gives the most important speech ever given for Gentile Christians, which is probably most of us here, when he convinces the Jerusalem church and the Jerusalem council to say that Gentiles don't have to keep all the food laws and all the other laws of Judaism in order to be Christians. Very, very important for the gospel. That we are free just to love the Lord Jesus and obey him. We don't have to keep all these other laws. Very important that the gospel. And so I expect that is why the Lord released him from prison. You'll notice in verse 2, James was not released. James, when he was taken by Herod, summarily executed. Now, I don't know if the church at the time understood why God's will was that Peter be released, but they prayed, sort of believing, but not really. And yet the Lord was pleased to answer. And I want to encourage you with that. There will be times when you will pray for stuff, sort of believing, but not really. I sort of believe that what's happening to my brother and sister, Insa and Lena, is a good thing, but I don't really, to be honest. If you pushed me. But I trust that the Lord will bring good out of it, and I pray that he will bring good out of it. And he's going to answer that prayer, yes. Do you know how I know he will answer that prayer, yes? Because he said he is good and will work for the good of those he loves. So brothers and sisters, I think this is a great encouragement to prayer. You don't even have to have lots of faith for the Lord to answer prayer. You can pray because you're in partnership with him. And part of the result of prayer will that you will be let in on what God is doing. And that will be so exciting. And you should pray according to God's will. What he has revealed in Scripture, pray that he will do it. And pray it in a very specific way, and particularly in the area of temptation when you're facing difficulties. And brothers and sisters, if you do this, the joy will be yours. And it will be God's, just like a father on Christmas Day, seeing the delight on his child's face who asked for something he wanted to give her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a heavenly Father, that you are ultimately powerful, that nothing happens except by your will, and that you are powerful to do all that you set out to do. And we thank you that we can share with you in partnership by prayer. Please help us do that, that we too might know something more of the joy of being your children who has access to your throne of grace. Amen.